I want to take you to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Revelation 4 and 5. The Lord's Day, wherever we meet, is always a special time. And its specialness depends upon our correctly understanding the very nature of worship itself. I'm going to try to approach this lesson by answering three questions about worship. And I want you to think about these as we read through. As we go through these two chapters together, we're just going to read them and make a few comments along the way. But the three questions I want to ask, number one is, what is worship? What is it? What are we talking about? Number two, I'll keep them all in one word. Who is the audience? Who is the audience in worship? And then number three, what are we actually doing when we worship? Now, not talking about the actions themselves, but asking, what are we doing when we do those acts? So those three questions will make up our lesson. What is worship? Who is the audience in worship? And what are we doing when we do the acts of worship? I take you to holy ground here. This is a passage of Scripture that is beautiful, not only because of the spiritual content, but just because of the literary beauty of it. Many of you probably know H.E. Phillips. A number of years ago, he hired a Shakespearean actor named Richard Lupino to read the Bible onto tape. Maybe some of you have copies of those tapes. Probably Alexander Scorby's reading is the one most available in bookstores, but Brother Phillips sold these for years. I think James Needham has them now. Lupino knew nothing about the Bible, nothing at all. As a matter of fact, when they got over into some of the chapters of Acts, he started reading about Paul, and he stopped, and he asked Brother Phillips, he says, "This Paul, is he a good guy or a bad guy?" So this is where he was coming from. When he got to Revelation 4 and 5, Brother Phillips was in the recording booth with him and had previewed a little bit about the book for him, gave him some understanding of the background of it. When he got into these two chapters, he stopped and ran out of the recording booth. In a little while, he came back. He had been crying. He said, "I have been reading literature, great literature of the world, for years. But," he says, "I have never read anything to compare with this." So if we could, in our spirit, let us take off our shoes and walk on this holy ground. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, for they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying, With a loud voice, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Amen. What is worship? Our word is found a number of times. Surely you picked it up as we read through, right? Verse 10, chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. And at the conclusion of chapter 5, the 24 elders fall down and worship him. And the idea of falling down is very often associated with the word worship in the Scripture. There are a number of different Hebrew and Greek words in the text of the Old and New Testaments that are translated by our word worship. Some of them mean such things as falling down, prostrating oneself, bowing down. Very often when you read, so-and-so worshiped him, it simply means that he fell at his feet, bowed down, prostrated himself before that individual. Sometimes the word worship comes from a word that means to ascribe worth, meaning that you are praising someone because of their worth, their value, their intrinsic worthiness. to receive praise and honor and glory. And you have that in here. Worthy art thou to receive praise, honor, and glory, he says. Sometimes you're reading words that mean to do reverence to in various ways. To pay adoration, to express one's love, to praise one as being worthy of love, as being a loving person and a person worthy of being loved. And expressing your love, expressing your reverence, expressing your adoration, ascribing words. Sometimes you're reading a word which means to honor someone. That whatever you're doing, you are honoring that person as being of high and exalted character and of personage. But you know, simple point. When you get through with all those words, there's one thing that comes out. And as you go along this week, you'll know that English grammar was not, well, Miss Harrington had... Well, I think I made her retire, as a matter of fact. But I do remember the difference between a noun and a verb. As you look in this text, for example, and it would be true in all the other texts, which is worship? Is it a noun or a verb? Now that will become a little more important as we progress through the lesson, but I want to make one simple point about that. It is a verb. They fell down and worshiped. And worship will, I think, almost, I haven't found a place yet where any of the words was ever used as a noun. They're always verbs. What is worship? The very first fundamental, simplest thing you can ever remember about worship is something you do. It is a verb. It is an action. A verb is an action word. And unless you are doing something, you're not worshiping. Now, not just anything is worship. But unless you are doing something to show reverence, to express your adoration and love for God, unless you are in some way bowing down, humbling yourself, showing yourself to be the creature instead of the creator, unless you're doing something to humble yourself and showing yourself to be dependent instead of independent, unless you are doing something to praise the worth and ascribe worth and honor and glory and power to God. Unless you are in some way are honoring God, you are not worshiping. Because worship is something you do. It is a verb. It is a number of verbs. But they're all actions. Things we do to glorify and honor and express our love and reverence for God. Now, there are some consequences that come from that one point. The most obvious is, if worship is something you do, then worship is something I must do for myself. The point is, if worship is a verb, something to be done, no one can do it for me. Isn't that true? No one can do it for me. Now, we can make an obvious point about those that would employ others to do their worship, but I wonder if maybe more practically to home, more dealing with where we are, we have sung some songs, but did we worship the Lord? I am suggesting to you it is not the mere reciting of the words in a melodious manner that constitutes worship. We may actually open our mouths and be heard to be singing and not be worshiping. Worship is something that I do, but all those words that are translated worship say that it is a God-focused activity, something I'm doing that is focusing on God. I am honoring God. I am ascribing worth to God. I am humbling myself as a dependent creature upon God. I am expressing my love and adoration for God. I am reverencing God. Did I do that when we sang? I've been around God's people since I was born. My earliest memory is playing with my mother's makeup in church, sitting on the pew beside her. I guess until we got into some of the newer songs, I'm probably like you. We can sing most of them by rote memory, can't we? The words just sort of, I mean, they announce whatever and out comes the words, and we do not have to think about them. I'll suggest to you that because worship is a verb, the very first thing that I take away from this passage is the very practical lesson that I must be present where I am. What do I mean? You wives know exactly what I mean. You've been home all day with blubbering two-year-olds. You haven't heard a sentence with more than three words, right? And your husband comes in the afternoon, and what is the one thing you want to do when he gets home? Huh? You want to talk, right? Just talk to me. Tell me what went on at work. Tell me how your day was. Just talk to me. Talk to you. How many guys have ever heard that line? Just anybody besides me? My wife the only one? Okay, a number of you. Well, now, you've been out there all day, and you've had 50 people pulling you into 100 different pieces. The freeways, the interstate, the drive, 30, 40 minutes in the morning, 30, 40 minutes in the afternoon, and you get home, fellows, and what is the last thing in the world you want to do? Huh? Talk. Leave me alone, let me get in my recliner, shift into third gear, bring me a glass of tea. You do drink tea up here in the north, don't you? And whatever it is you want, your coffee, whatever it might happen to be. You just want to get your paper or whatever. You just want to disengage for a little while, right? You don't mind talking to her, but give me a little space, okay? Well, she's not content with that. She's sort of frantic. It's been a hard day. And so she wants to talk now. So there you are in the recliner, and she's cooking, and she's talking to you, and you're the famous line, uh-huh. And so after about the 17th, she suspects that you are not present. And so she says, oh, by the way, Johnny cut three fingers off today, and I'm frying them up for dinner tonight. Is that all right? And you say, uh-huh. And she knows you're not present where you are, right? Well, that happens on Sundays too, doesn't it? Now, let me tell you something. I'm not going to fuss at you, because if this group is typical, there are a lot of you folks here that have a lot of heavy things that you're dealing with in your life. Some of you, if this is a typical group, have either children or grandchildren who are either in a drug detoxification center or need to be. Probably at least one family here has somebody within their extended family, a brother, sister's child, or somewhere within the not too distant family. Probably by now, some of you have somebody in the family who has AIDS. If you do not, you will. You will very shortly. Because of the economic situation, some of you in the past 5 to 7 years, have had some very trying, upsetting, difficult times. You work for a company 12, 15 years, plan to retire, and all of a sudden you're laid off. You cost them too much money. Or they picked up and they moved and went elsewhere. If this group is typical, 3 to 4 of every 10 of you ladies here were sexually molested as children. And you have nobody that you have ever been able to tell. There are a lot of reasons for our minds to wander. We are scared to death. But still, if we're going to worship, we must pull our fragmented selves together before the throne of God and remember and do some things that express some of the fundamental, basic philosophies upon which we're trying to build our lives. I'm not fussing at you. I am struggling with you. Number 2, who is the audience in worship? Well, in Revelation 4 and 5, who is the audience? In chapter 4, there is a throne and one sitting on the throne, and around the throne are 24 elders and 4 living creatures. In chapter 5, that is, and added to that are many angels around the throne in verse 11. And they're not only the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders, but the many angels. And then every creature which is in heaven and on earth. Now, who's the audience there? Chapter 4, verse 8, they, 4 living creatures, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And in chapter 5, they are singing their new songs in verse 12, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now, in these 2 chapters, we learn a very basic principle, and that is that there's something at the center. And I think this was a very practical lesson John was trying to give the churches that were being persecuted. He was reminding them that Sardis or Philadelphia or wherever they might happen to be was not the center of the universe. The United States of America is not the center of the universe. This city is not the center of the universe. Jacksonville, Florida is not. My home is not the center of the universe. Your home is not the center of the universe. Everything revolves around something other than the sun. And what is it that is at the center of the universe around which everything else revolves? It is the throne in heaven, where there is Lord God Almighty and the Lamb who was slain. The audience in these 2 chapters are God and the Lamb. They're the audience. And in these 2 chapters, the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, the angels, and the other creatures, they're what? They are the performers. Now let me ask you something. Let's come back to earth for just a second. Stop. Time out. Look around. Look around. What do you see here? Who does it look like in this building is the audience? Who does it look like in this building is the audience. Looks like you are, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, we up here oftentimes speak of you as the audience. Well, now, if you are the audience, then who's up here? Who's up here? The performers? Now, that's what it looks like, isn't it? If you were to go downtown Dayton, attend the symphony, or I noticed in the paper this morning the play Cats is coming, and that's a very delightful play. Your children would enjoy that. You go, and there'll be seats out there and up on stage. Now, who's going to be sitting out there? The audience. Now, the interesting thing is, in Cats, some of the cats are going to come out there with you, but I won't tell you about that. That'd be a surprise. And who's going to be up here on stage? The performers. And that sort of looks like what we've got here, doesn't it? You're the audience, and we are the performers. Is that accurate? I don't think that's too accurate. I think most of us have our roles reversed. I think that we, in fact, think of the people up here as the performers and the people out there as the spectators, the audience, who is here to enjoy the performance. If you go to a play, you want to enjoy the play, don't you? You go to be entertained by the play. If you go to the symphony, you want to enjoy the performance. If you go to a concert, you want to enjoy the performance. You pay, they play, you enjoy, right? Well, I don't know how we're ever going to change this, because we sure do make it look like the same thing here. You pay, we play, and you enjoy. You pay, we play, you don't enjoy, we go. True? Let's get brutally honest with each other, right? People come by the door, and I hate saying this in a meeting because we're just getting to know one another. I enjoy edification and encouragement and compliments as much as the next guy. So, you know, I'm just cutting my own throat here when I say this, but we'll have to figure out how to say it differently. But when we come by and say, I enjoyed your services today. You ever heard that? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll play a little game with you. When you come by this morning, unless you say something ugly, we'll play a little game with one another, and you'll say, well, I don't know what to say. And I'll just say to you, well, how did you do today? Fair enough? Because that's really the point, you see. If worship is something you got to do, you got to do it. I'm not the performer. Song leader's not the performer. The Bible class teacher's not the performer. The men at the Lord's table are not the performers. We're all performing. High school bands, maybe, give me my best illustration of the point here. Have you ever noticed that the band is out on the field, right? Where is the band leader? He's somewhere, but you don't really pay attention to the band leader, do you? The director of the band? He may have one of those little ladders and he's up where everybody can see him, but the people do not give a round of applause to the band leader, do they? It's the band that is out there. Frank Punkett and I were in North Carolina together, and we went out to a plantation. If you knew Brother Puckett, he was a history buff. We went out to an old southern plantation, rice plantation, And there was a little chapel that had been built back in the 1800s on that plantation. And I rather liked the place they had the preacher. Over here in the corner, you went up a little stairway and you stood right up here over off to the side. And that's where you preached. And if you've ever gone in some of the older Episcopal chapels and things of that nature, that was quite common. Put him over in the corner. That's what we are. We're the directors. That's what people up here are. They're the directors. They're not the performers. They're the coaches. The football coach is not out on the playing field. He's on the sidelines giving directions, sending in plays. But who's having to make the play? The guys on the field are having to make the play. If it ever gets out of balance, so that the quality of what goes on here is centered more around the coach, centered more around the director, than what is happening inside you, then worship isn't going on here. It's something more carnal, more fleshly than that. Worship is something you do, and the audience is Father and Son. God Almighty and the Lamb who was slain for you. You know, when we go out of here today and we get in our cars, you know what we ought to be asking ourselves? We ought not to be saying things like, well, you know, I didn't get much out of that today. We ought to be saying, well, I didn't do very well today. Or, you know, I did real well today. I stayed focused. I was present. I thought. In my spirit, I honored God. I praised Him. I celebrated Him. Worship is not measured in loudness or silence. Those are cultural things. Get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. The Psalms is the book of worship. And in the Psalms and in the prophets, shout to the Lord was the main thing. We don't, my land, if we shouted to the Lord, they'd run us out on a rail. It's not how loud or how quiet you are that indicates reverence. It is what you are on the inside. It is what you are doing on the inside. Whether you are focused on God. Now, what that means is that worship is not focused. Look, very practical. Worship is not focused on us and our experience. Who is it focused on? I may feel lousy, and in fact I have quite often just felt lousy while in the assembly. But that did not affect whether or not I focused whatever feelings I had. We come up with some mighty stringent rules, folks. You know, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. You know how big that is? I didn't know. Some folks went to Israel, came back, brought me a mustard seed. Broke it open there with grains of the mustard seed. Do you have a pencil with you? You've got a pen. Just make a little dot right there on the paper. That's how big a mustard seed is. Just the point of a pencil or a pen. That's how big it is. Jesus says if you have a speck of genuine faith. Oh, but how we judge ourselves and we judge each other. And we think we've got to have this tremendous experience. Folks, if it is genuine, if you are genuinely trying, drag yourself before the throne sometimes. You may have to honestly say to God, there's a big part of me that does not want to be here. I'd rather be somewhere else. Children will tell you that. They're honest. I don't want to go. And we act in heart. Well, there are a bunch of adults who don't want to go either. That's not the point. The point is which part of you wins. The part that doesn't want to be or the part that does want to be. If the part that does want to be will come and say to the Lord in all honesty, you're greater than I am. You're better. You're sweeter. You're kinder. You're nobler than I am. And I am dependent on you. Then come on and do it. Third question. What do we do when we worship? What are we doing when we sing and pray and give of our means and take the Lord's Supper? More than anything else, we are remembering. What are all our songs about? Remembering things the Lord has done or remembering things the Lord's going to do, right? What's this supper about? This do in remembrance of me. Now, you know, this will be another lesson, but just to get you thinking about it, the thing in 1 Corinthians 11 was not that they weren't calling it the Lord's Supper or that they weren't thinking about Jesus, but they had missed the essential quality in the heart and life of Jesus, and that was his unselfishness. And this supper is the epitome of unselfishness. This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. And Corinth had forgotten that. And they were eating his supper, they said, in a selfish way. Selfish and greedy. And therefore it was not Jesus' supper, even though it was unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, and they called it the Lord's Supper. You see, remembering the Lord means remembering more than his physical agony on the cross. It means remembering the essential qualities that made him Lord, that made him better, that made him kinder and sweeter and nobler and gentler, that made him Jesus, the Savior. What are we doing? We're remembering. Now, let me tell you something. When you're remembering, there's only so much you can do with that. You know, in the 70s, there was a big push to turn the lights down, join hands. You know, if you take a bunch of half-hearted Christians and put them in a room, turn the lights down low, and let them join hands, you know what you got? You got a room full of half-hearted Christians who can't see one another. And that's about all you've got. It is not the table setting. It's not the trappings. It's not the fine place. Let me tell you about Brother Sapp. Poor, not highly educated. But as a boy growing up in a small North Florida town, I noticed one thing was different after Brother Sapp died. When Brother Sapp died, the amen stopped. We were meeting in an old ramshackled white board frame building with uneven floors, big windows. The mosquitoes flew in. They put a big fan up in the back there to pull all the hot air out. Didn't work. There was nothing comfortable about it. But when we ate this supper, Big Brother sat with booming voice, cried like a baby. And it wasn't because the service was carried on in eloquent fashion. I'm persuaded it was because Brother Sapp remembered there was a kinder and sweeter and nobler and gentler Jesus that died for a fellow like him. And that's what this is all about. And you know, if we try to get people more excited, more enthusiastic, and more whatever, it, can I use a good Southern word, ain't gonna work until the story means more to them. I'm persuaded that the thing I need and the thing you need is to be absolutely overwhelmed with the love of God expressed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when I understand myself in relation to that, in terms of that, you could not keep me away. You could not keep me from expressing love and adoration and praise and overwhelming reverence for a God like that. It would be sheer foolishness for me to do otherwise. But it's boring to some people.
Because the quality of what goes on. Some of us sing so badly we ruin the singing. There's a fellow named David. Do you know Paul Andrews? He preached in Tampa for years. Paul was an energetic kind of guy. He thought anybody could lead singing. And pretty much Paul could, they don't care what kind of talent you had, Paul could get you to lead singing until he met David. He said, David, you need to start leading singing. David said, Paul, I can't sing. He said, oh, anybody can sing. He said, Paul, I can't sing. Paul said, come over to my house this afternoon. I'll show you a few things. We'll have you leading singing in no time. David came over to Paul's house. Paul got his book out, and he said, now, David, this is pitch pipe, all that kind of stuff. He said, I'm going to do the first bar, and you follow after me. So Paul said, no, no, no. And David said, buh. Paul said, I'm going to do that again. Paul said, you sing like that all the time? He said, that's the best I can do. He said, you're right, you can't lead singing. Oh, I sat in front of him one time, and that was the end for me. There was a clear section in front of David. But I'll tell you, he loved the Lord, and he made his joyful noise, and he sang the best he could. It's not the quality of what we're doing. It's how much the story means to us on the inside. That's what makes the difference. What is worship? It's something you do. You. Young people, middle-aged people, old people. It's something you do. You're not the audience. You're the performers. God and the Son are the audience. We are performing for them. Remembering what they did for us. We're going to sing the invitation song. Get your books out. You know what you're excited about? You are excited about the things that mean the most to you. Your children get excited about the things that mean the most to them. And the things we worship, truly worship, are the things that have top priority in our life. I hope we have a good time together this week in the Lord, and that when all is said and done, He is more nearly at the very center of our lives and is more clearly the chief object of our affection and the principal enjoyment of our life. If there is some burden, some sin, some guilt between you and Him, please come while we stand and sing.